We do welcome you again to our midweek Bible study and prayer meeting as we meet around the Word here, and we trust in your homes that you'll meet then for prayer afterwards. Thinking of the words of that hymn, 624 in our own hymn book, here in thy name we are gathered. Come and revive us, O Lord. There shall be showers of blessing thou hast declared in thy word. O graciously hear us. Graciously hear us, we pray. Pour from thy windows upon us showers of blessing today. Oh, that showers of blessing now on our souls may descend, while at thy footstool of mercy, pleading thy promise, we bend. There shall be showers of blessing, promise that never can fail. Thou wilt regard our petition, surely our faith will prevail. Showers of blessing, we need them. Showers of blessing from thee. Showers of blessing, O grant them. Thine all the glory shall be. O graciously hear us. Graciously hear us, we pray. Pour from thy windows upon us showers of blessing today. And surely that's the longing of our hearts, as was the longing of Fanny Crosby's heart as she wrote these words. Let us engage in prayer. Father in heaven, we come to thee tonight in the precious name of the Lord Jesus, and we pray for thy blessing upon us as we meet together for this time around your word. We pray that thou wilt speak to every heart, and we pray that the message of thy word will be of benefit and a blessing to those that hear it. We pray it will be an encouragement to those who are discouraged, and we pray that it will be a means of edification for all of thy people. And we pray that, Lord, we might all of us in these days follow on to know the Lord and grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray, O God, for thy help, thine assistance, the power of thy Spirit, as we meet together around thy word, that the Spirit of God would take of the things of Christ and reveal them unto us. We pray in our Saviour's name for God's eternal glory. Amen. We're coming to the book of Titus in our survey of the New Testament, the epistle of Paul to Titus, and we're reading from chapter 1 of this epistle. Chapter 1 and verse 1. Let us hear the word of God. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Saviour, to Titus, mine own son after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldst set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless, as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he had been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Amen. And we know that God will bless the reading of his precious word to all of our hearts. As we turn in our Bible survey of the New Testament to the book of Titus, We discover that Titus spells out the responsibilities of both the church's eldership and its membership. How vital it is that we understand these things, so that all of us have a grasp of what is involved in and who should be involved in both the governance of the church and its membership. It is remarkable that the Holy Spirit chose to have this epistle written to Titus when he was minister of the church in Crete. This is an epistle that tells God's people how to live in the fullness and victory of the Holy Spirit in vital Christian living. Crete was no easy place for a church. It wasn't fertile ground for the formation of a church. Look at chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, "The Grecians are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith." And yet when Paul preached there, the power of God was manifested, and people were saved, and a church was formed. God works in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. With God, nothing shall be impossible. Now that these people were saved and transformed by the grace of God, they were expected to live up to the standard of the gospel. The Bible teaches us in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new." And so there is no excuse for Christians living unholy lives. God has set the standard in his word. The standard for Christian living. The standard for Christian behavior. There has to be the evidence of the transformation of the grace of God in the life of the individual. Internally, the Church of Jesus Christ must have a biblical order and discipline. And externally, through its members, it must have a testimony that adorns the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the world at large will see in the Church of Christ that there go a people who are the saved of the Lord. There go a people that are different. There go a holy people, a people that are zealous of good works. In this epistle, we see three main things. First of all, the acknowledgement. We are to acknowledge the truth which is according to godliness. Chapter 1, verse 1. And it says this at the end of the verse, "The acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness." No one can be a Christian without an honest belief in the truths of the gospel. It is absolutely essential to salvation that we believe the gospel. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved," the Bible says. "He that believeth not shall be damned." Mark 16, verse 16. And so the truth must be acknowledged. And where that is acknowledged in the heart and in the life of the individual, it will produce godliness. Godliness is living according to the truth of the gospel. Are you living according to the truth of the gospel? I must ask myself the question too, am I living according to the truth of the gospel? You see, there were some in the church in Crete who had nothing more than an empty profession. Chapter 1, verse 16. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. They were hypocrites. And so they had this empty profession, professing to know God, but in works they were denying him. But the true believer is to be different. Look at chapter 2 of Titus, verses 1 and 3. "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." And then it goes on to speak of those who are teachers of good things in verse 3 of the same chapter. Acknowledging the truth which is after godliness. That's the first thing in this epistle. The second thing is the adorning.
Not only the acknowledgement of the truth, but the adorning of the truth. Chapter 2, verse 10, not purloining, but showing on good fidelity, that they may adorn, listen, the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. How do we do this? We adorn the gospel when it governs the way we live. Christ died to produce this result. Look at chapter 2, verse 14, and what it says. Who gave himself for us, that's Christ, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldliness, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Living godly lives, following after holiness. We must not only show to others the page of truth, the Word of God, we must show them the power of truth. You see, we should adorn the truth that we profess. How do we do this? We do it by godly living. There's an old saying, I would rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I would rather see a sermon than hear one any day. And so let us live out the Word of God in our lives. Because let us be honest, brethren and sisters, you're the only Bible that many people read. They read the lives of Christians. They look at how we live. And from that, they have some understanding of whether we are true or not to the Lord. Let us certainly sound out the word with our lips, but let us live it just as loudly in our lives. And see Paul's references to good works in this epistle, chapter 1, verse 16. He talks about good works. And chapter 2, verse 7, again, in this epistle to Titus. In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. A pattern of good works. Chapter 3, verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject to the principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. A readiness to every good work. A pattern of good works. To be ready to every good work. And then down in chapter 3 to verse 8, this is a faithful saying, these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. Being careful to maintain good works. Notice these references carefully. And again, verse 14 of chapter 3, that ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. Again, maintaining good works. And good works are essential for all of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Good works do not save us, but good works follow our salvation. They are an evidence that we are saved. They are a testimony to an ungodly world that we are different, that we are truly the children of God. Very, very important. Good works are essential if a man is to become an elder of the church. Look at chapter 1, talks about the bishop or elder, as the meaning is. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. Holding fast the faithful word, as he has been taught, they may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. And so there are the qualifications for the elder of the church, whether it be a ruling elder, whether it be a teaching elder. But also, these are to be a mark of the membership of the church. Chapter 3, verse 8 of Titus. Third chapter of Titus and verse 8. This is the faithful saying, these things I will that I affirm constantly, that they who have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. And this is a reference to all of the people of God, all of the congregation, all of those who are truly saved by the grace of God, all of those who are in Christ. Good works are the rule for the fellowship of the church. Chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted, that sinneth, being condemned of himself. Verse 14. That ours also to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. And so the fellowship is not to contain those that are heretical or unsound in their teaching, but those that stick to the word of God and to the doctrine of the gospel, to the word of the truth as it is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And good works are to be manifest in all of us who are truly the saved of the Lord. You look at chapter 2, and you can consider in your own time verses 1 to 10, but every age and class of Christians should be godly. The aged man, verse 2. The aged woman, verse 3. The young man, going down to verse 6. And so every age are mentioned here. Don't think you're left out. You may say, well, I'm in the young age. Well, you're to be godly. You may say, I'm in the older age. Well, you're to be godly too. Maybe you feel you're somewhere in between. Well, everybody's included here. As far as the requirement of godliness, it's also to be the standard of the government of the church. Elders are to be holy men. They're to uphold the holy standards of belief and behavior in the whole church. And those who threaten the peace and usefulness of the church are to be dealt with. Paul advises here, chapter 1, verse 5, ordain elders. Ordain elders. Ordain elders. Holy men who will govern the church according to the word of God. Sound doctrine. Sound discipleship. Sound discipline. This is what is to be manifested in the church of Christ. The acknowledgement, the adorning, the acknowledgement of the truth, the adorning of the truth. But then I want you to see, thirdly, the advancement of the truth. You see, the gospel has to be advanced, and the gospel will be advanced. For God has said he will build his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And God is still advancing his truth in this world in which we live. The gospel faces many opponents. We read of that here in chapter 1 and of this epistle of Titus, verses 9 and 10. There are many who are opponents of the gospel. The gainsayers, verse 9. The unruly and vain talkers, verse 10, and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. Great challenges. The unruly. The truth, according to godliness, is assailed by heretics, chapter 3, verse 10. In many churches today, people have freedom to pursue their sin without discipline. Anything goes. People say they love everyone, therefore they do not act against sin. But love at the expense of truth, my friend, is not love. Let me repeat that. Love at the expense of truth is not love. The advancement of truth must be our great concern. And that is why Paul says the gainsayers must be convicted. The hypocrites must be silenced. The heretics must be rejected. It's all in this epistle. You see, both belief and behavior are of vital importance. They're inseparably linked together. If you have a strong belief, a strong faith, a true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that will be manifested in your behavior. like the church at Crete. We are called to stand for God in a very difficult time. No matter what age you look at, in biblical history and in history since, and in our present time, we find that there's great wickedness. The surroundings grieve us, but they are no excuse for our powerlessness, for our carelessness. Many are taken up with what the world is doing. But we have to concentrate on what we are doing. Advancing the truth. Living by the word. And being effective and effectual witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ in this day in which we live. May God make us those that will stand for God. That we will advance the truth where God has placed us. That we will be not shy to stand. That we will not shirk our responsibilities as Christians. But that we will be faithful to the crown rights of King Jesus and to the crown jewels of his glorious gospel. This little epistle has a vital message to the church today, as it had in the days in which it was written. If we follow this teaching, then the church will be strong. It will not tolerate evil. It will preach the truth. It will be governed in a manner that is pleasing to the Lord, that will bring glory to his name. Once we deviate from the truth, we are in serious trouble. We must buy the truth, as Proverbs teaches us, and sell it not. Stand fast in the truth of the word of God. Never compromise the truth of God's word. Throughout Paul's epistles, we discover there's clear reference to doctrine, teaching, being grounded in the truth, having the right foundation. When we have the right foundation, then we can build upon it. Whether it's as individuals in the church or collectively as a church body in the local assembly, God's people, or in the denomination to which God has called us. Let's never be sidetracked by other issues, fixated with other things. Let us keep to the truth of preaching Christ, holding fast to his name, to his word in all things. As we look at this little epistle, just three chapters, it's probably quite easy to get little chapter summaries that will help you in the study of this epistle. Also, a key verse. I've chosen chapter 2, verse 1, but you may choose another verse that you think is a key verse as you study this epistle. Chapter 2, verse 1 for me is the key verse. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. The emphasis on sound doctrine. May the Lord bless this epistle to our hearts and the study of it, and we trust that you will be encouraged to study God's word in the epistle of Paul to Titus. Now let us engage in prayer, and I'm going to lead in prayer, and then I trust that you'll follow in your own homes and seek the Lord's face for the blessing of God upon the work of God. And as we follow this roadmap back into church again, do remember the time of prayer on Saturday on Zoom. If you can link into that, the link will be sent to how you can register, and you can come in on Zoom. Zoom is free, and so you can get on board that quite freely, and you can link in and join in the prayer times. If you can't do that, maybe you could set aside a time on Saturday the 27th of February to meet with the Lord in prayer, and to pray that the Lord will bless our churches and bless our land, bless our government, give wisdom in all of these matters that concern the going back to church and the coming out of lockdown in general in days ahead, and the work of God as a whole, every aspect of the life of the church, that will begin to get things back again and moving again, and pray that God will bless his word as it goes forth. Remember those who are sick too, and those who need our prayers, especially in these times. Let us engage in prayer. Father in heaven, we come to thee tonight in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we do seek your face for your blessing upon us even at this time. We pray, O God, that we might know a visitation of God upon our souls. We pray, Father, that you'll help us ever to hold to sound doctrine, the truth of thy word, not to be into compromise, not to seek to turn away from the teaching of Scripture, but to live our lives as thou dost enable us, in the power of the Holy Spirit, lives that are pleasing in the sight of the Lord. We ask of thee that you'll help us to advance the truth and to speak of it and to live it out in our lives for the glory of thy name. We pray that you'll bless the church in these days, even as our presbytery has set a roadmap to go back into worship again in our churches at the beginning of March. If thou dost will it, we do ask of thee, Lord, that thou wilt make a way whereby this can take place, and we pray for guidance and wisdom to our session and to our committee and all the decisions we have to make locally. We pray for thy hand to be upon the congregation. And we pray for those who are able to come back at that time. We pray that, Lord, thou wilt bless us as we join in worship together again. And we pray for others who may not feel able to come back for a while, that thou wilt continue to bless them and encourage them. Encourage all our people. We thank thee for caring for us even through this period of lockdown, and continue to minister to people, those families dealing with homeschooling, with children and all of these issues. We pray that you'll help them, those at university, again, dealing with online learning. We pray that thou wilt undertake for them as well. We pray that thou wilt bless the families and the individuals in our church, the older folk, the middle-aged folk, the young people, the boys and girls, that thou wilt meet every need under every circumstance of life. And Father, we pray that thou wouldst lead the work forward in these days and unitedly, and grant, Lord, that we might see precious souls saved as the gospel is preached. Thank you for the online ministry, and we thank thee for our brethren who have helped us with this, and we pray that thou wilt bless them and that thou wilt use them as they do this work for the Lord. And grant, O God, that there may be fruitful times and seasons of blessing in days to come that we have never seen before. Thank thee, Lord, for the 70 years of the Free Presbyterian Church, for what thou hast done over 70 years. Thank you for the ministry of the late Dr. Paisley and other men, Dr. Cairns, and those who have gone to glory. And Lord, what a legacy they have left behind. Father, we pray that you'll help us to carry on with the work of God. And young men will be raised up to carry on the preaching of the Scriptures and the holding forth of thy word. We pray that thou wilt move in answer to prayer. Save precious souls in the families of our congregation. We pray that thou wilt work amongst those who attend regularly the church but are yet not saved, that thou wilt bring them to Christ. And Father, we pray for every aspect of the life of the church, that thy hand will be upon it. Thou wilt lead us forward. Remember the sick. We pray for healing and the ministry of healing to all who are waiting for treatments or waiting for operations or going through procedures. We pray for thy hand upon them. Those awaiting appointments, we pray that thou wilt bless all of these people. Those who are depressed and downcast, Lord, meet their needs. Lord, we pray that thou wilt uplift their drooping spirits and help them at this time. Bless the work right across our denomination, right across the world, and everywhere the true gospel is preached, that men and women, boys and girls, will be brought to saving faith in Christ. Move in our families, O God, we pray. Those yet outside the fold, bring them in. Lord, bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring the wandering ones to Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name for God's eternal glory. Amen. We encourage you now to meet in your own homes to seek the Lord's face in prayer with earnestness. Amen.